Okay, this evening we're going to look at Psalm 95. Psalm 95, I'm entitling the message from the words found in verse 6. And really we could spend the whole time this evening just talking about verse 6. Oh come, flee and make haste, what he's saying there. Flee and make haste right now. Let us worship and bow down. Isn't that the reason we're here? And every time we meet together to worship the Lord and to bow down and let us kneel. We don't need to do this physically, but in our heart we are bowed down. In our heart we kneel before the Lord. That is, we submit unto Him. He is the Lord, our Creator. He is the Lord, our Maker. Now, let us come and worship. That's the title of the message. I know this, the Lord is worthy of it, is He not? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, blessing, and power, both now and forever. And the reason that we're meeting together to preach and teach His word is to worship Him. Preaching the gospel and teaching His word incites and inflames our mind, incites our heart, stirs and inspires us to worship the true and living God. Remember from our study in John chapter 4, the Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I remember a preacher years ago. He was from California. And he came to Ashland to preach the gospel to us. And I remember him making this statement from John chapter 4. The Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And he said, there is no spiritual worship apart from truth. From the truth of the gospel. I've never forgot that. That's been at least 35 years ago. But I've never forgot that statement. So let's go back, start at verse 1. Oh come, and let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come and sing. Let us make a joyful noise, that is, rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Several scriptures here right close to us. Look back at Psalm 92, verse 1. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, isn't it? It's a good thing. Psalm 92, 1, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. It's a good thing. And then over in Psalm 98, verse 1. Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. It's a song of redemption. For He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten us victory. And if we read over in Revelation 5, they sung a new song. Remember? Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue under heaven, and has made us kings and priests unto our God. So we, by the grace of God, have a melody of mercy, singing unto the Lord, making a joyful sound unto the Lord. Both in Colossians and Ephesians, the apostle writes there, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord, making a melody of praise unto the Lord. And we sing unto the Lord, and we make a joyful noise unto the Lord, that is, rejoicing in the Lord always. He is the rock of our salvation. You see that? The last part of verse 1. He is the rock of our salvation. the Lord Jesus Christ is the cause of our salvation, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. He is the foundation of it. He's the sureness of it. He's called the surety. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. You remember from Isaiah 28, where he said, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone." That's a rock. He's a rock of ages, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Over in 2 Samuel 22, don't turn, let me just read it to you. The psalmist there said, "The Lord liveth, blessed be my rock. Blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation." That's who we sing praises unto. "O come, let us sing to the Lord." The Lord, Jehovah, our God, God our Savior. "And let us make a joyful noise. He is the rock." The rock. The Lord said, "I build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell, the enemies of hell, cannot prevail against us." He is the strength of our salvation, the shelter of our salvation, and He is the victory of our salvation. This rock, we're hidden in the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Deuteronomy, it talks about those people who were pagans and idolaters, and it says of them, their rock is not like our rock. Their rock is not like our rock. Our rock is the everlasting rock of ages, the surety of the eternal covenant of grace, and He's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who's given us the victory through our rock. That being so, God's given you, He's tuned you up, set you upon. I just thought of another scripture here. Let me see if I can find it. This is a dangerous thing to do that. Psalm 40, because sometimes my mind doesn't work right. Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock and established my going." Psalm 40, verse 3, "and put a new song in my mouth." So He brought me up, He set me up, and then He tuned me up. "Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." He is our rock. What a blessed, blessed thing to know. The rock of our salvation, the sureness of our salvation. The rock doesn't change. He said, "I'm the Lord. I don't change. I'm the rock." Well, you can rest on that rock. You can rest on that rock. Verse 2. "All other ground, Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand," right? Christ is that rock. Now, verse 2, "Let us come before His presence," or "let us come before His face with thanksgiving." Remember the scripture, "and everything give thanks." You know, we have a national holiday called Thanksgiving Day, and people set aside time to have family gatherings and turkey and dressing and all that. I enjoy all that. But it's a day of thanksgiving. But to the believer, every day is a day of thanksgiving, is it not? Every day. "In everything give thanks. This is the will of the Lord concerning you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make a joyful noise." What is more joyful than to talk about salvation by the grace of God? Talk about pardon from all sin by the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's joyful, is it not? "And unto Him, give thanksgiving unto Him, and sing praises unto Him with these psalms." Now, this word here, "let us come before His presence," the word here is, "and do it with thanksgiving." The word here, come, means to flee with haste. It means, you remember when you were a kid and when you probably were in trouble and dad said, come here. And you knew what you had to do. You knew you had to come stand before dad and take whatever was coming. But you come right now, don't you? You don't, well, I'm going to go outside and play a while. No, you come right now. And that's the urgency here. Come means to come with haste, flee. Flee to Him. Flee to His face. The glory of God shines in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can think of some other scriptures where the Lord tells us to come to Him. Can't you? Recently I read from Isaiah 1:18 where He said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sin is red, He said, I'll make it white. Though it be like crimson, I'll make it like the snow. He said, come, come. And then again in Isaiah 55, you remember He said, oh, everyone that is thirsty, come to the waters. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine without milk and without price. Come to Him. Can you think of any more scriptures? I can think of a lot. In Matthew 11:28, where the Lord said, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden, remember He said, come to Me. Come to Me. I will give you rest. And then that scripture, I think we read recently, Hebrews chapter 4, may have been last Wednesday. Come boldly unto the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly. Let us therefore, seeing we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, whoever lives to intercede for us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of our need. When the book of God closes, don't turn, let me just read this to you. When the book of God closes, over in chapter 22 of the Revelation, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. They're made willing in the day of His power. Come. You kind of get the idea? The Lord doesn't say, stay away from Me. He came to save sinners. He said, come to Me. Come to Me. You in need? You need help? Yep. Come to the Lord. He is our very present help in our time of need. Now, in verse 3... it said, for the Lord is great. Now, oftentimes that word there, F-O-R, can be rendered because the Lord is great. Come to Him. He's the great God and a great King. Remember Sunday we had, didn't we? There's another King, one Jesus. For the Lord is a great God, a great King, above all God. From verse 3 down through verse 5, the Lord gives us reasons why we sing to the rock of our salvation and sing and rejoice with thanksgiving unto the Lord. For the Lord is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is a great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about Him is great. Everything about the gospel is great. Everything about the gospel is great. I looked this scripture up about the word of the King. Where the word of the King is, there is power. There is power. Power with Him. Don't turn, but let me just read these to you. In Psalm 44, I think I made mention of this on Sunday. Thou art my King, O God, Psalm 44, verse 4, command deliverances or Jacob. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And then Psalm 47, verse 7, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. God is king of all the earth. He's great God. Is there any higher than God? He said, I'm the Lord, there's none else. The great king commands us to come to him and rest. He's great in his person, is he not? He's great in his person. A child is born, a son is given, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's great in his person. How great is the Lord? Greatly to be praised. There's none greater than the Lord. He's great in his mercy, is he not? You want to find Psalm 145? Psalm 145. He's great in his mercy. Verse 8, Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all his tender. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are all. His tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of his power to make his power known. The Lord is great in his person. The Lord is great in his mercy. The Lord is great in his love. Now, you can quote this one, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sin, has quickened us together with Christ. He's great in his person because he's God Almighty. He's great in his mercy. He's great in his love. Here in his love, not that we love God, he loved us and sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sin. What would you call that? I'd call that great love, wouldn't you? God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. And he's great in his salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The apostle writes this in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is great. He is great. The Lord is great and a great king. He is king in his kingdom. He rules and reigns in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. Is there any dispute in heaven who is king? Is there any dispute in the earth who is king? You see, the kings of the earth are in the hand of the king. He turns their heart as he will, like he does the river. The Lord is a great God and a great king. So, that being so, sing unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Come before him with thanksgiving. Here's some other reasons. Verse 4 and 5. He is the great creator. In his hand. Now, I'm not talking about my hand. In his hand. How big is his hand? Everything is in his hand. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay his hand. See, his hand is connected to his arm. His arm has all power, and we're in his hand. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The strength of those tall, spiring mountains that are so steadfast and sure. It seems like they're never changing. They say they're they say that even the mountains out west, those Rocky Mountains and the Tetons, that they're still growing. But every time I look at them, they look the same to me. The strength of the hills is His. Those mountains out there are just, especially when you get out there to the Grand Teton Mountains, it just takes your breath away. They're so majestic. But when you think about those mountains, you think about God who created those mountains. How awesome, majestic is His person. In His hands are the deep places of the earth, the oceans, the deep depths of the oceans, all the creatures that are in the oceans, created by the word of His power. The sea is His, the waters, the rivers, the oceans. He made all things, spoke all things into existence. There's nothing that was created that was not created by the Lord Jesus Christ. His hands fashioned the dry land. Now, that being so, verse 6, let us come and worship and bow down. We don't worship nature. We worship God, who controls all things. By Him all things consist. Even this earth in its fallen state. You know, the scriptures talk about the whole creation groaneth. The fall and the entering in of sin affected the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, the trees, everything. But even in its fallen state, nature is, it's amazing, is it not? How everything has a balance and a control. This bug eats that bug, and this animal eats that bug, and you know, this fish eats that fish, and so on and so on. Everything is sustained. Who does that? The Lord does that. Who taught that eagle out there on that river where we were staying? Right across, we were on one side of the river, and right across on the other side of the river was an unusual sight. There was a pine tree, a big spruce pine tree, and it was just kind of odd because the rest of the hillside was just sagebrush. And here's this big pine tree. And in that big pine tree was a bald eagle. They had a nest there. Every morning we got up, we sat in our chair, and I got out my binoculars, and I'd watch that eagle. And that eagle made that nest, and he'd sit up there, and he'd sit over there, and he'd look at that river. And he's waiting for breakfast. And we got to sit there and watch that eagle. Who taught that eagle to do all that? To build that nest and to fish and to hunt and all those things? The Lord controls all these things. The Lord made all these things. Therefore, O come, let us worship and bow down and let us kneel before our Maker. O come, He said, and worship. Worship the Lord. He seeketh us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I think oftentimes we get in a rut of just, we come in, we sit down, we take our songbook, we sing, we read a verse, I bring the message, and we sing again, we walk out the door, and are we just going through the motions? Or are we worshiping the Lord? That's our desire, is it not? I don't want to just come and meet. I want to come and worship. Worship the Lord. Worship Him in the greatness of His character. Worship Him as He's revealed in the Word. Worship Him as He's made known to us in the gospel. Oh, come, let us worship. And then let us bow. And let us kneel. For He is the Lord, our Maker. What is true worship? Recognizing who God is, almighty, holy, merciful, just, bowing down in reverence and submission before Him. Right across the page, Psalm 96, verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Psalm 97, verse 7. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all you gods. And then Psalm 99, verse 5. You see Psalm 99, verse 5. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Psalm 99, verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Boy, just over and over and over again, the psalmist said, worship the Lord, worship the Lord. He is our maker. He is our maker. In the original creation, the Lord is our maker. Our God said, let us make man in our image. God took that lump of clay and fashioned it as He would, according to His purpose. And He breathed in that man, Adam, the breath of life, and he became a living soul, created in the image of God. In the original creation, the Lord is our maker, our creator. We don't believe in evolution. Believers don't believe in evolution. They believe God. God created Adam, and out of Adam, God made the woman. In the original creation, the Lord is our creator, our maker. But in the new creation, regeneration, the Lord is our maker. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Creation of God. You see, He is our creator. We can say with the apostle, can't we? I am what I am by the grace of God. Look at verse 7. He is our God. More reason to come to Him and to worship Him and to sing with thanksgiving and rejoicing in the Lord. He is the great King, the great God above all. He's God our Savior. For He is our God, verse 7. He is our God. And we are His people. We are the people of His choice. We are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. How are we His people? Remember our Lord said to those apostles, you didn't choose me, I chose you. He is our God, we are the people, His people. He's the people of His pasture. The Lord is our good shepherd. He leads us in green pastures of His word. We are His people and we're in His pasture. That means He owns us. That means He cares for us. That means He provides for us. And we're the sheep of His hand. The sheep of His hand. I think of, whenever you think of the Lord Jesus Christ being the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. He's the chief shepherd who is coming again, and then He's called the great shepherd of the sheep. Oh, what a shepherd we have. What a shepherd we have. We are the people of His pasture, and we are the sheep of His hand. We're in His hand. You remember John 10, He said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and nobody can pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. I remember one time I was in a business years ago when I traveled and worked in different businesses. And this one particular fellow, he was of that persuasion of the water and works people. And every time I would go there, we would always, I knew it was coming. It's just a matter of time when I got my work done and he got his work done and I was getting ready to get the paperwork signed and everything, and boy, he'd come up with something He'd hit me with this or hit me with that, badger me with this and bug me with that. And then one day he said, "You old man can be saved one day and lost the next." And I said, "Really?" I said, "The Bible doesn't teach that." And I quoted that John chapter 10. "No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand." And he said to me, "Well, doesn't mean that no man can't be plucked out of his hand." I said, "What does that mean right there? No man can pluck them out of his Father's hand?" They want to twist it to say, well, some men do, or some men can. That's not what that teaches. But they always have something to promote their theology, which is nothing but a theology of trash. Trash is all you can say. It's just trash. Is that plain enough? It's just trash. Baptism, water baptism, wash away your sins. Trash. Nothing but trash. Saved today and lost tomorrow? Garbage. Not what the book teaches. He says, "I save my people with an everlasting salvation. I give unto them eternal life." Well, today he says, because we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, hear his voice. And his people do. They're willing, made willing in the day of his power to hear his voice. It's the voice of life. Our Lord said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." He said, "My sheep, they hear my words." He said to those Jews, "You hear them not because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my words." Today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart against the word of the Lord. You say, well, God's people, their desire is to the Lord to come to him and to hear his word. You remember James said, be swift to hear, slow to speak. But there's a warning for us here. Remember I told you, warnings lest we presume, promises lest we despair. There's a warning here about the hardness of our own heart. Because we have that old Adam sinful heart yet still within us. And there is a hardness of that heart. He said, hear his voice. If you hear his voice, meditate on his word, your heart will not be hardened. It'll be softened. Don't harden your heart. And he gives the illustration of those in the wilderness. You think of all the blessings those 2 or 3 million people had in the wilderness. Those 40 years God provided for them, water out of the rock, 2 or 3 million people, a cloud by day to cover them from the burning sun, a fire at night to warm them, manna from heaven, quails, their clothes and shoes didn't wear out. He provided for them in the tabernacle, the mercy seat. When your fathers, he said, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your father tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, and here's what all of us are by nature. It is a people that do err in their heart. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of the Lord. We've erred in our heart. And by nature, we do not know his way. There's a way that seems right unto men. The end of that way is death. Unto whom I swear in my wrath, they should not enter in. Now remember what it said over here in Hebrews 3 verse 19. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief. He that believeth on the Son hath life, right? He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God abides on him. So, hear his voice. Hear his voice. Sit under the preaching of the gospel. Hear the word of the Lord as it is in truth, not the word of men. Search the scriptures daily. We're going to see that on Sunday. Search the scriptures. The Bereans were more noble than those Jews of Thessalonica. They searched the word daily to see if those things be so. Hear his voice. His voice is right here in his word. Have you ever heard the audible voice of God? No. But I've heard his word right here in the word of the Lord. And that's what we have.